Good morning and welcome back to our MRMC podcast. Back by popular demand is last week's guest, Matthew, St. Matthew of Galilee. He's a follower of the one we know as Jesus and also a well-known author of the Gospel according to Matthew.
Well, thanks, Zach. It's good to be with you again with you.
We trust you've enjoyed your time in Saskatchewan. How have you been spending your time?
Well, I visited a few of your churches, had coffee with some of the pastors and other folks. You guys sure do like your coffee. It wasn't a drink I was familiar with, but if you put enough milk and sugar in it, it's okay. But more seriously, I can tell that God is active in your churches here in Saskatchewan. By the way, I was unfamiliar with Anabaptists. I knew a John the Baptist once, but I'd never met Anna Baptist. And your pastor loaned me this shirt, famous Anabaptist beards, through the centuries. I myself have always been clean-shaved, but...
Of course. We do strive to learn what God is doing so that we can join in God's work in our city and beyond.
Well, I like the way you Anabaptists do church. And the teacher can certainly aid you and all of us in how we live faithfully.
In light of that, Matthew, we've been reading more of your book and would like to talk to you about a few more of the parables of Jesus that you highlight in chapter 13 of your book. I'd like to read two of Jesus' stories and we can maybe discuss them.
Sure.
God's kingdom is like treasure buried in a field, which someone finds and buries again. Then in their joy, they go and sell everything they own and buy that field. Again, God's kingdom is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, they go and sell everything they own to buy it. These stories are very short, but they do pack a punch. Let me begin by asking you, what do you mean by the expression, the kingdom of heaven?
Well, that's a very good question. First, the kingdom of heaven is the term I use. The other gospel writers talk about the kingdom of God. They both mean the same thing. My gospel was written for a Jewish audience, and the Jewish folks are very careful about using the word God, so I preferred to use the term kingdom of heaven. But basically, that was the focus, the main focus of the teacher's preaching and ministry, the kingdom of God. Early on in my gospel, you may remember he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." It's a bit tricky. You see, the teacher is saying the kingdom is already here, but he also taught that the kingdom is yet fully to come. We still have to live with those pesky weeds that we talked about last time in the interim. So the kingdom has already come, but it's not yet fully here. It's a place that doesn't exist, yet you already live in it.
As Yoda might have put it, be confused, be very confused. I get the confusion part, but could you say a little more?
Well, with the coming of Jesus, the teacher, the kingdom has arrived, yet it remains, its full coming remains in the future, as I said. But the teacher's invitation is to enter the kingdom now in allegiance to him and to live by its standards. Maybe you remember the Sermon on the Mount in the early part of my book talks about the way kingdom citizens are to live. We're to love our enemies, we're to live humbly, we're not supposed to be anxious about material things. We are invited to be peacemakers and non-judgmental.
But we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." Doesn't that mean it's in the future?
Well, the kingdom comes in stages. It began with the arrival of Jesus and his life and death and resurrection. And now it awaits its final fulfillment. So we again to say we live both in the kingdom and await its full coming later. But we're already citizens of that kingdom.
That is helpful. Now, the stories of the parables for today, the first story tells us about a treasure hidden in a field. Could you explain a bit more?
Well, it might help to know a bit about the culture of the day. Remember that Palestine, or Galilee, where I'm from, was under Roman rule, and it was pretty oppressive rule. They taxed us really heavily. They used violence to keep the peace. That was Roman peace at the end of a sword. There were lots of armed conflicts. Did you know that during my time, that first century, there were more than 30 armed rebellions against the Romans?
No.
There also weren't a lot of places to keep your treasure safe, so people would bury them in their backyards or sometimes in a field.
We hide our treasures in banks or safety deposit boxes. I've even heard of people putting their treasures in Swiss bank accounts.
Well, we didn't have that option. But the hiding of the treasure is not the important part of the story, Zach. The teacher says the kingdom is like a person accidentally stumbling on a treasure and then joyfully selling all that they possess to inherit this kingdom, to possess this kingdom. Go ahead.
You mean they actually sold everything? Like liquidated their assets, their farm, the machinery and buildings, cashing the RSPs just to buy this treasure?
Yep, I think you've got it.
How can one thing be that important?
Well, Zach, let's stop for a moment. Tell me what's most important in your life.
Well, let's see. Love my job, working here with youth, young adults, love my family. Don't know what I would do without God's love.
I think you've named it.
Named what?
You've named the greatest treasure worth having. Treasure worth everything you possess. Relationships are the greatest treasure. First, relationship with God, and then relationship with others.
The two stories are a bit different, though. In the first story, the person stumbles on the treasure in a field. In the second, they find the pearl only after intense searching.
Well, I think the teacher knew that we all come to the kingdom in our own way. In that first parable, finding the treasure is a dazzling surprise. It totally turns that person's life upside down. The individual wasn't on a quest. They were just about going about their ordinary daily living, a lot like you and I do. We're busy with life, maybe raising a family, going to meetings, doing our work with youth or whatever. And we expect tomorrow will be the same, same old routines. But then something wonderful happens and upsets everything. Perhaps a baby is born, and this gift from God changes everything we thought about what was important in life. Or maybe you're at worship and you're singing a hymn, and suddenly a line strikes you in a new and fresh way, and life becomes holy. God comes nearer to you. That's the first parable. It was sort of an accidental discovery. The second story is someone on a quest. This pearl seeker is looking for the pearl of great value. And I think that's true probably in your day, just like it was in my day. People are dissatisfied with their lives. They're hungry for meaning. When they discover the kingdom, they discover a pearl of priceless value immediately. So I think, Zach, these stories show us the various ways in which God comes into our lives and enters into relationship with us. However it happens, it's the discovery, the event of a lifetime.
I too have observed that people come into relationship with God in many different ways. Some folks make a crisis decision at camp or at a revival meeting. Others know something is missing and try various spiritual options until they find the primary one. Others seem to just grow into faith, influenced deeply by parents, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, mentors, you name it.
One of your saints, Saint Augustine, said it well. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. That's certainly true for questers. Mm-hmm. But let's not miss the joy in these stories. You see, becoming a citizen of God's kingdom is not a dry religious exercise, but it's an entrance into a joyous relationship with God, our Creator, and with our neighbors and all of creation. The teacher called it the abundant life.
But that's not all it is. After finding the treasure or the pearl, after the quest is ended, what then?
Well, you're right. When the teacher called me to follow him, I left everything and I followed. I worked with him and walked with him for 3 years, listening to his teaching, observing the way he did ministry. But then when he was arrested, like the other 11, I fled, I deserted him. And we thought after he died that we were finished. But then, 3 days later, the teacher rose, and he sent his spirit to comfort us and to remind us of everything that he had taught. That's the basis of my book. Our life and mission became a lot clearer. So what I'm trying to tell you is that spiritual formation lasts a lifetime. Finding the treasure is just the beginning.
Interesting. Could you tell us a little bit more about spiritual formation? What exactly do you mean by that?
A wise Christian once put it this way: the one thing truly worthwhile is to become God's friend. So let me start with an example. As a Canadian citizen, you have certain obligations, right? You obey your country's laws. You respect and pray for your leaders, even if you don't always agree with their decisions. You value strong social programs that you've designed to care for all, especially the vulnerable. That's part of being a good Canadian citizen. Similarly, we're citizens of God's kingdom. So spiritual formation is about living our lives in ways that are consistent with the ways of the kingdom that the teacher taught. Those things I mentioned earlier, like being free from anxiety about material possessions, about being peacemakers and loving our enemies. And Zach, those things grow out of the nurture of our practices of prayer, Bible study, worshiping, and living with fellow disciples.
So, are you saying that it's not important to have right belief or to know what we believe?
No, I'm saying it's important to know who we believe. Again, to quote one of the Anabaptists, no one can truly know Christ unless they follow him in daily life, and no one can truly follow him unless they truly know him.
So believing something about Jesus, while important, is not quite enough?
You've got it. By studying the Gospels, we come to understand what Jesus believed, and so we apprentice ourselves to him in what forms us and transforms us.
Okay. But then what?
Well, for one thing, you'll discover that there's more to the gospel of the great teacher than just getting people ready to die.
Yeah. One of our coffee chains, Starbucks, ran a campaign a few years ago in a series called The Way I See It. They asked people to share thoughts about life and the meaning of life. And a columnist from LA Times, Joel Stein, he wrote, "Heaven is totally overrated. It seems boring. Clouds, listening to people play the harp. It should be somewhere you can't wait to go, like a luxury hotel. Maybe blue skies and soft music were enough to keep people in line in the 17th century, but heaven has to step it up a bit. They're basically getting by because they only have to be better than hell."
Well, with all due respect to Mr. Stein, that's just ridiculous. It's not at all what the teacher meant by the kingdom of God.
So Jesus is teaching us how to live as well?
Jesus, the teacher, is teaching us how to live. That's what spiritual formation is all about. And as we imitate what the teacher taught and the way he lived, we show others what the kingdom is all about. When we live those kingdom values that I talked about earlier, the impact will be visible in the love we have for others, the choices we make, and the joy we experience.
I guess that's why we have Christian churches. We want to continue listening to and learning from Jesus. We want to become more Christ-like.
I believe you're right.
I'm afraid the church's track record is somewhat flawed, though. The way we live sometimes shows that the things we value are different from what Jesus valued. Materialism, racism, power.
Well, if it's any comfort to you, the church's history is littered with stories of imperfect churches. But remember, we disciples had 3 years with Jesus, and yet one betrayed him and the rest of us deserted him at his deepest hour of need. And yet, after he rose and came to us and commissioned us to proclaim the gospel, here we are, 2,000 years later. From a church of 120 at Pentecost, the church has grown to more than 2 billion believers.
That's a good reminder. Though, I guess we should never be complacent.
Well, that's right. The teacher's stories that we've heard today are clear that the thing we value most, though, are worthy of total commitment. And that's hard work. There's no room for complacency there. The path of discipleship is not easy, but it is the pathway to the abundant life.
That's a great place to end her, I think. Well, thank you, Matthew. These past 2 Sundays have been ever enlightening and encouraging to us as we try to faithfully follow Jesus the teacher. All the best to you as you head back to Galilee. Greet the church there for us. And, by the way, are you writing a sequel to your first gospel?
There will be no sequel from me, Zach. Your lives of witness and service, this community's life of witness and service, are the sequel to my gospel. I'll pray for you, and thanks for having me.
It was lovely to have you.